Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, I love the way the Bible words that. Let me give you a different version here. I really like the way this one reads as well. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." That's from the NIV. April Fools, by the way. I got done reading and looked up. Some of you were looking at me with a scowl on your face like, "Yeah, what's going on here?" We'll let it stand the way it stands in the King James. Amen. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so..." And listen, when you read something like that, it was honestly hard for me to read that. Because I'm so used to reading it from the King James, it's just hard to read it. It's like, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And this is how you run your race: looking unto Jesus, number one, the author and finisher of our faith, number two, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:3 is a verse that's very dear to me. It's my life verse. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Brother Derek, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Look back at verse number 2. He says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy. Now, that's I've mentioned before some different Christian ironies. That is a Christian irony. He says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Do you think the cross was joy to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think the pain that he was suffering was joy for him? He says that it was joy. He says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Now, keep in mind, it says that it was set before him. If you run a race, you have a finish line, don't you? You always have a start and you have a finish. And Jesus Christ had a finish that was set before him. That's what he was looking forward to, was crossing that finish line to where he could get done with what he was doing so he could pay the payment that God demanded for perfect righteousness and sinlessness. And Jesus Christ looked at that and said, "It's a joy for me to reach that mark." Okay? How many runners we got in here? How many runners are in here? You young folks, I know some of you guys run. Anybody like to run? Raise your hand up high. You like to run? Okay, if you like to run, then show up for hockey on Tuesday nights. Amen? If you like to run, you know what it's like to run. Now, Pastor Hoffman has said many times that the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a long run. It's a long-distance run. How many people like to run long distances in here? Not me. I'm putting my hand down, okay? Some of you like that. It's fun to do for you guys. It isn't fun for us old people. But if you want to go out and run, you know that you have a starting line and you have a finish line. And as you run that race, you don't start out as fast as you can go, do you? If you're going to run a marathon, you don't start out like this right here, and then as soon as the gun goes off, wham, 150%. You don't do that, do you? Why not? Because when you get to the end of the race, you're going to be petered out, and everybody else is going to be way out in front of you because you lost all your steam at the very first of it. You have to pace yourself. That's why he says in verse number 1, he says to run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, one of the great things about God, there's many great things about God, and there's many great things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but one of those great things about God is when you get saved, when you take the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then God gives you a race to run. It doesn't matter if you're 5 years old, and it doesn't matter if you're 85 years old. When you get saved, God places you in a race, whether or not you believe it or not, doesn't matter. God takes you and puts you in the game. He puts you in the race, and He says, now you have something to do for me. I have a race for you to run. And your race is not my race, and my race is not your race. And the great thing about God is He gives you the privilege of getting involved in His ministry, in something for Him to do. I mean, listen, the very one that saved you, the one that created you, gives you the opportunity and the privilege to be able to do something for Him. He paid the price for the salvation. He gave you all the stuff that you needed to get saved. He gave you the faith to believe. It all hinges upon Him. And He's the one that did all the stuff, and He paid all the stuff. You didn't have to do nothing but just ask for it. That's all. That's it. You see how easy salvation is? You see how easy that is? God paid for everything. He's already got it done, and He stands there with a ticket that says one way to heaven. He says, you want it? And the only thing you have to do is say, I'll take it. Thank you. And then you're not under any obligation for anything else. You don't have to say, okay, well, now that I'm saved, I have to do this. No, because God is not Pharaoh. God is not a taskmaster. God offers salvation to every person on this planet, and it's very simple. And Paul said, I fear lest by any means Satan would beguile you and corrupt your minds from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. It's very simple to be saved. Now, serving Christ afterwards is just a little bit different. Sometimes it gets hard. But to be saved, it's very simple. Okay, and the great thing about God is He gives you the opportunity to serve Him after you get saved. The great thing about God is He gives us all different things to do, different gifts to do. Some of the things that Brother Brian does, I can't do because I don't have the talents that he has. Some of the things that Brother Paul does, I can't do because I'm not him. So God takes every person. He doesn't need you, by the way, and He doesn't need me, but He gives you the opportunity to get involved, okay? You know what the problem is with some Christians? They get saved, and then they just become a bench warmer. And they're the boy that sits on the bench and does nothing. He just sits there. He does nothing. He says, well, I'm just here to support the team. Yeah, but you're not doing anything, okay? Get involved. Do something. Just ask. You say, well, I just don't know what I can do. Well, then listen, just go to somebody that is here and that is involved and say, is there anything that I can do to just help out? I mean, even if it's just going up after the service is over with and taking some of the hymnals and putting them back in the backs of the pews. You know, that's a blessing to the people that come in here and clean this place up. To just do something, to just get involved in the race. But there's a race that's going on. And a lot of Christians get saved, but they don't get involved in the race. They're in the race, but they're just sitting on the sidelines watching things go by. And they can't figure out, why don't I have the blessings that that guy's got? Now, why don't I have the blessings that that woman right there has as she's running past and sprinting and doing a good job? You see? And they don't get involved in the race. And listen, running is hard. It's hard. When I was 19 and 20 years old, I could run and run and run and run and run. I mean, miles upon miles. I used to run anywhere from 8 to 10 miles a day. 8 to 10 miles a day in downtown Knoxville. And I'd go running. Loved it. Staying in shape. I got to be about 25, and it kind of dwindled back to about 6 miles. Actually, less than that. And then I got to be 30 years old, and then it dwindled pretty much to nothing. And if I was to go out and run around this parking lot one time, you'd have to call the ambulance to come pick me up. I'm not in shape like I used to be. You know what the trouble is? I started off good. But something happened, and I slowed down. Paul said, who did hinder you? Who did hinder you? What is it that hindered you in your race for the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that made you stop doing what you used to do? I hear people talk about this stuff. I hear these old timers talk about the way that it used to be. Oh, you know, the way that used to be. Well, you know, back when times were good, back in the good old days. Well, why can't those good old days be part of your life now? If you used to win 5 people to Christ a week 10 years ago, why can't you do it now? Well, people have changed. No, the problem is you ain't trying no more. See? That's the problem. That's what happens to most Christians. They reach an age, you know, they get this plateau mentality. Well, I've done all this stuff, now let's let some of the younger folks take over. I'd like to see some of you folks that are older get up and put your hands up in the air and say, well, glory to God, preacher, amen, praise the Lord. Because that makes those young folks want to get involved. Amen? Nothing wrong with getting involved. Nothing wrong with getting in the race. Doesn't matter how old you are. You may not be able to run as fast as you used to, but you can run. You can do something. You can get involved. And Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, he says in verse 1, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, listen here, which doth so easily beset us. Easily beset you. You have a besetting sin. I don't want to know what it is. I've got mine. And when I read across that, it comes into my mind. Because I know what it is. And you know what yours is too. Anybody want to give a witness on that? You know what your besetting sin is. And the trouble is, it's not just a besetting sin, but it so easily besets you. Some of you people in here have been saved for 50 years, and you know what sin I'm talking about. Because it's personal to you. And it easily besets you. And you fight, and you fight, and you fight, and you fight, and you fight. That's hard. He says, the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us, number one, right here it is, run with patience the race that is set before us. As a Christian, you need to run your race patiently. You need to run your race patiently. Patience is hard, isn't it? Does anybody like patience? Does anybody like to pray for patience? Does anybody like to be tested with patience? I despise patience, and I despise patient people. Because I watch them and I think, I can't stand you. I mean, why are you not slapping that person across the face, you know? One of the things that I've watched for going on around 2 years now, I've been watching somebody. I mean, one of the most patient people I've ever met in my life. And I watch him and I watch him and I watch him and I think, how can he possibly be that patient? How can he do that? I mean, how can he just let it slide off of his back, just like water off of a duck's back? How does he do that? And I don't know. And I'm trying to learn. You watch your pastor sometimes and some of the things he has to deal with. Just watch him in dealing with some of you. And he just takes it in stride, and he just lets it go. Now at home, I don't know, maybe home's different, Lindsay. Anything different at home? I don't know. But when I watch him and when I listen to him, he's very patient. He's very patient. And he listens. If you got a problem, you know what he does? He listens to you. Now, he's not much of a talker, but he listens to you. He listens. And he listens with patience. If there's a problem going on, he has patience. And it just makes me sick to watch him sometimes because he is so patient. But that's something that I see that I want to try and attain to. I want to try to reach a point in my life when little things don't bother me like they do. I want to reach a point in my life and in my Christian walk with the Lord Jesus Christ where I can say, Lord, I'm willing to wait no matter what the cost. I'm going to wait for you. Now, that's hard. But your race has to be run with patience. You have to be patient. If you're running a stinking marathon, I don't know, how long is a marathon, Lindsay? What's that? 26 miles. Oh my gosh. I shouldn't have asked that. If you're going to run 26 miles, you know what it takes? It takes patience. 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 Because you got the goal, and you can see the goal, and you're thinking, I got to get there. I got to get there. I got to get there. But at the same time, I got to pace myself. And I got to kind of stop looking at the people that are way out in front of me and think I have to catch up with them, and I have to step back a little bit, and I have to just run the race that I have here with patience, and I have to wait. That time will come, but for right now, I got to be patient. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 31, you guys know it. He says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Sounds to me like somebody's running a race. Sounds to me like somebody's doing something there. And he says, they that wait upon the Lord. Now, I've heard that said two different ways. They that wait upon the Lord, meaning you have to wait. You have to be patient. I've also heard it said, like a waiter would wait upon tables, you wait on the Lord. There's nothing wrong with serving the Lord's table, is there? There's nothing wrong with serving the Lord and being like a waiter to Him. Can I help you? Lord, what do you want? You know, you want something to drink? You want something to eat? Is there anything else that I can serve you with? But He says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Renew their strength. Anybody ever heard of a second wind? Anybody ever heard of a runner getting a second wind? I've had that happen before. Man, you're, just can't make it no more. Just can't make it no more. And then you get a second wind. And it seems to renew your strength because you've waited patiently and you've just kept going and kept going and you just got that solid mindset. I'm just going to keep going and keep going. And then you hit that second wind. And then you're able to keep on going and run patiently the race that is set before you. Run patiently. You have to run patiently. Don't get in a hurry. And don't get ahead of God's plan for what He wants for you. Don't ever get in front of Him. When you get in front of Him, the coach is behind you. And you can't see the coach anymore. That's why I said looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ is standing at the finish line coaching you, saying, you can do it. Come on, just keep going. You just got a little bit more. Just come on, just keep looking at me, looking at me, looking at me. Whenever we come up here to sing and the youth come up here to sing, I always tell them beforehand, watch me. Don't look at other people, because if you look at other people, you're going to forget the words. You're going to get nervous. You're going to think, okay, I wonder if I look right. Well, you know, what's so-and-so think about me? Just watch me. And I'm standing here teaching them, and I'm leading them, and I'm mouthing the words to them to try and help them. See? That's what a coach does. A coach stands there, and he says, look at me. Keep your eyes focused upon me. You can't run a race with your eyes down like this right here. Our kids, all of them, when they're about this big, they take off running. You guys know what I'm telling you. They always take off running. It's like, and they're looking down. And I'm thinking, there's a telephone pole. And without fail, all five of them have went and run right into something. Oh, yeah, you know. Well, we tell them, don't look at the ground when you're running. Look up. Look forward. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I've heard a lot of people say, well, sometimes, preacher, you just have to put your head down and just march through it. Don't ever put your head down. Don't ever put your head down. You keep your head focused straight ahead and you look toward Jesus and you look at Him and you look up and you keep moving. You keep moving. Be aware of what's around you. When you're running a race, if you run with your head down, you can't see the obstacles that are in front of you. Can you? You can't. You can't see the other runner that's just tripped and fallen and you're getting ready to trip right over him. And you can't see whenever the path goes this way and you're still running this way, you're going to hit a big hay bale that's standing there and you're going to break your fool neck. You have to keep your eyes up looking to where you're supposed to be going. And while you're doing that, you run patiently. Run patiently. Run, now this is a big word for me, run purposefully. Is that a word? Anybody know? Is that a word? If it ain't, I just made it up for the message. But run purposefully. You say, what does that mean? You've got to have a purpose while you're running. You can't just go out and just blindly run. If you go out to run to exercise, you have a purpose, don't you? Your purpose is to stay in shape. Your purpose is to try and get out and do something to keep yourself moving, to keep yourself, you know, to keep your body healthy. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, it'll profit you little, but it still profits. It's good. Stay healthy. Stay healthy. But you run purposefully. You need a purpose. You need a purpose. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And if you don't have a purpose for doing what you're doing, you're going to quit. You're going to quit. You know how I know that? Because I've quit. I've quit before. Because my purpose was a self-centered purpose. It was for my glory. It was for my gain. And I quit. I quit because things didn't work out the way that I wanted them to work out. So I just quit. And I said, I'm just not going to do this no more because it ain't working out the way that I want it to work out. You know what the problem was? My purpose was not for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. My purpose was for my glory. My purpose was self-glory. My purpose was self-righteousness and self-gain. This is what I want to do, okay? You need a purpose, and our purpose should be, number one, to please the Lord and to bring Him glory. You guys know the verse in Revelation 4. It says, "For thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." I don't care how much you study the Bible, you're not going to get past that verse. You were created for a purpose, and your purpose is to bring God glory. It's to bring Him glory. If you're lost, the best way to bring Him glory is to trust His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. That's the best way to give God glory with your life, is to come to Him and say, "I'll take your Son as my Savior. I want Him." You know what that does? That gives you fire insurance. That gets you out of hell. That keeps you from burning in a lake of fire for eternity. You know how long eternity is, folks? It's forever and ever and ever and ever, and your mind cannot comprehend it. Because you can keep going and keep going, saying forever and ever and ever and ever, and you're going to stop, but it doesn't stop. That's the best way right there to bring God glory. Number one is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and saved, you know how to bring Him glory? You change your motive to meet Him and say, "I'm going to do everything to make Him happy." I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're in the ministry. I don't care if you're cleaning the house. I don't care if you're washing your car. I don't care who you work for. Anything you do, do it to bring God glory. If you work, if you have a job, then do the absolute best you can do. Do the best you can do. Even if you don't want to do it, do the best you can. Even when the boss says you got to go out on Interstate 65 and shovel coal mix asphalt into potholes, do it. And don't go out there and say, "I can't believe I'm out here having to do this. Why do I have to do this? I don't even work in this department. I work in construction. I'm not in maintenance." Do it. Go and do the job. If you work on a farm, then farm the best you can. Do the best you can. Do the best you can possibly do, and do it the whole time in the back of your mind. "God, I'm doing this for You because You've given me the ability to do it. And when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want to stand there empty-handed with nothing to give You." That's a reward, folks. That's a reward when you do it to the best of your ability that God gave you to do it with. That's a crown waiting on you when you get to heaven. At the judgment seat of Christ, that you get to give back to Jesus Christ and say, "Thank You for the ability that You gave me." That's all part of your race. You need to run with a purpose. A purpose, and your purpose is to please the Lord Jesus Christ with every breath you have. You know what I want tomorrow? Anybody in here know what I want tomorrow? I'd like to not have to go to work. Anybody else? Amen. Anything else? You know what I want for myself? And you know what I would like to happen for all of you? I would like for each of you, all of us here today, to love the Lord Jesus Christ more tomorrow than we did today. Man. And I have to look at it and say, "Why don't I love You more?" It's because my purpose is wrong. It's because my motive is wrong. It's because I've been doing things for the wrong reason for so long. Next month, matter of fact, 10 days from now, I'll be saved for 20 years. And when I look back in 20 years, I look back and I think, what all have I done for Jesus Christ and what all have I done for myself? I don't know about you all, but sadly, I have to say that my own self-righteousness outweighs the things that I've done for Jesus Christ. Sadly. After all He's done for me, I should have a whole lot more going this way. But I've got this. So the next 20 years, if the Lord tarries, hopefully, I want to do as much as I can possibly do. I want to take every breath I've got and, quote, waste every breath I have, so that in 20 years from now, it'll be like this. And I can say at the end of the journey, "Lord, I didn't do much, but I tried to serve You and I did it for You because You're worthy. Not because of what I could get from it, but because You loved me first. So I want to love You back. Thanks for what You did." Everybody remember the 10 lepers? The 10 lepers that got cleansed? Now, that's a great story. That's a great truth. It ain't a story, it's a truth. And it's what happened. It happened in history. And those lepers, 10 of them, they came up And the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know what, I'm going to heal you. And he healed all 10 lepers. And they all went on their way. Oh, I got it. Oh, I'm clean. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, speaking in tongues, whatever. And they run off. And then that one dude stops about half an hour and says, you know what? I forgot to tell him thank you. And he changes everything in his mind and he goes back. And the other nine, he didn't follow them, did he? He went back and he came running to the Lord and he said, hey, I just want to tell you thank you for, you know, for what you did for me. And Jesus says, amen. I wonder if when he got there, everybody says, you know, that he went back and said, thank you for healing me, and that's all. I wonder if maybe when he got there, he said, thank you for healing me. And he started to turn and he said, but wait a minute. Thank you for giving me leprosy so that I could come back and glorify you. Thank you for giving me the trouble that you gave me so that I could get closer to you. Because if I hadn't had leprosy, I would have never found you. Thank you. Gave him a hug. Took off running. Just one guy came back. Out of all 10, one guy thought that he was worthy enough to come back and say thank you. Thank you. Not only thank you for healing me, but thank you for the trouble that brought me to you. Man, what a blessing. How many of you have trouble? You got trouble in your life. What's it designed for? It's designed to bring you back to him and say thank you for the trouble. Thank you for the trouble. You need to run your race, and you need to run it to please the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to run it to minister to someone else. You need to run your race to be able to help somebody else along the way. For even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. My purpose for being here is not for me. If every one of us can get past the old self-righteous attitude of what can I get, if you can get past that and look at somebody else, boy, that sure would be a blessing for the church, wouldn't it? It'd be a blessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, too. Man, what a blessing to be able to minister to somebody else. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, he said that you go through the troubles in order to help somebody else that's going through a trouble. In order to be able to walk up to somebody and say, I've been where you're at, so let me just sit here with you for a while. You don't have to say nothing. You don't have to say nothing. We went up to visit Rick Carlson whenever he had to go to the hospital a couple of weeks ago. And we went up there, and I thought, I'm going to go up there, and I really don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to him. I don't know what to do. I mean, I don't have nothing to give him. And I walked up there, and Pam and Katie are sitting there. So you know what I did? Just walked up, stood there with him. You say, well, you didn't do nothing to help him. Sure I did. Sure I did. You know, just being there, helps somebody out. Whenever you show up and somebody that's going through a dark time sees one of their friends from church show up, you know that helps people? That helps people. You don't have to say anything to them. If I'm going through something that's hard, chances are I don't want you to say anything to me. I just want you to be there. If I need to cry, then cry with me. If I need to laugh, then laugh with me. Some of the best times of fellowship has been when I just met with somebody that was going through something rough and just sat there with them and just listened. Just listened. Just listened to them. You husbands, you want to know what one of the best things is for your wife when she's having a rough time? Just shut up. Just keep your mouth shut and just sit there with her. Hold her hand. And just be quiet. If the Lord presses it upon you, bow your head and very quietly pray. Just pray with her. Say, Lord, I don't know what she's going through, but please help her. Minister to somebody else. Minister to somebody else. Get the blinders off of your self-centered life and my self-centered life and look at somebody else. Just look at someone else. Paul said the same troubles you're going through are accomplished in our brethren throughout the world. Everything you're going through, somebody else is going through in China. There's a saved person somewhere in China going through the same trouble you're going through right now. There's a saved person in Panama going through the same trouble you're going through right now. There's a saved person in Colorado going through the same trouble that you're facing right now. You know why? Because Satan's devices haven't changed in 6,000 years. He still attacks the brethren the same way, with the same troubles, We're all going through the same thing. And we're all in a race. You guys get that? We're in a race, and you're trying to get to the goal. You're trying to get to the finish line. You know, they paint people, these marathon runners that go and help these people that can't make it. You know, they'll pick them up, you know, put them on their shoulder, and they'll start helping them along. They paint them as heroes. You know why? Because they're looking at a weaker brother, a weaker sister, and they're picking them up, and they're saying, let's get to the finish line together. And they usher them in. I'll tell you, one of the greatest ones that I saw, it was a girls' softball game, college softball game. I can't remember who it was. The girl got up, and this was her, I don't know how many home runs she had hit, but she was going for the record. And she broke the NCAA record, and she hit a home run. And she went around first base, and she tripped and fell and broke her ankle, and she couldn't run. So the umpire said, because you can't get across home plate, the run doesn't count and the home run doesn't count. So some girls from the other team, the opposing team, went over to the girl and they picked her up, two of them. And they ran her from first base, they ran her to second base, and they took her foot and touched second base with it. They ran her to third base, took her foot, touched third base, and went home and did the same thing there. The run scored, and her record was new. She broke the record. Everything was great. You know what those other girls did? They helped her to cross the finish line. From the opposing team. Anybody in here know somebody that doesn't believe the same way you believe, but they're saved? I do. Tell me how much it's going to help to stand there in the middle of the workplace and say, well, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Can you not keep your mouth shut for just a few minutes and just say, you know what, Lord, help them. Thank you for giving me the truth, but show them and just say, I just don't want to argue over it. And just go on about your merry way and try to do something to help somebody else from the opposing team, because they're painted as heroes. Worldly people painted as heroes. Why can't we be Christian heroes and help somebody else along the way instead of badgering people? You need to minister to somebody else. And you need to run purposefully. I want to read this to you. I shared this with the teens here whenever we were doing a song. If I can find it, I'll read it to you. It's in my notebook. Would you give me my notebook? You run patiently. You run purposefully. I'm trying to keep things going here while I'm, making a stall. I wrote this down. I heard this. I heard this illustration from Brother Brian Donovan. I heard him preach one time, and I was listening to it, and I read it, or I heard it, and I thought, man, that bears repeating, and that needs to be told a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time. It needs to be told for years. In the 1800s. There was a young missionary that was living in a place called Assam in India. I'm looking for this here. And he went over and he preached in a little village. Not a whole lot happened. Wasn't a bunch happened, but there was this one family. It was a man, his wife, and his girls, and they got saved. And he didn't see a whole lot happen, but he did see that one family saved. And man, he kept trudging on and trudging on and trudging on. Just opposition from every side. Nobody liked him. Nobody wanted to hear him. But he kept on preaching. This is in India, okay? This ain't like going, to Georgia and preaching in the Bible Belt. This is opposition. I mean real life opposition. Trouble, problems. And he preached and he preached and he preached. And he saw one family get saved. And this one guy that got saved, man, I mean, he got on fire. Led his wife to the Lord. His girls, they all got saved. And this missionary had to leave the area for a while. He had to go off like on a furlough or trip or something, and he left. And while he was gone, the rest of the village people thought they'd use this as an advantage to get to this guy that had gotten saved. So they went to him, they captured him, bound him up, bound his wife and his girls up, and they said, "You have one chance to recant this Jesus. You have one chance." And his words to them were, "I have decided to follow Jesus. And there's no turning back." So they took a gun and they killed his girls right in front of him. I mean, he watched it. True story. And then they came to him and they said, "We're not playing around. Last chance." And he said, "Though nobody joins me, I'm still going to follow him. There's no turning back for me. I've decided to follow Jesus." And they took his wife and they shot her and killed her right in front of him. And they came to him lastly and said, "We're all out of options. Last chance." And he said, "The world's behind me and the cross is before me, and I've decided to follow Jesus." And they shot him and killed him. And as the story goes, the missionary came back to the area, saw what had happened, and he began to preach in that area. And the whole village came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they got saved. And they say that even the men that executed his family and him even turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved. And so this missionary kept preaching. And there was an Indian evangelist that happened to be coming through. And he told him what had happened. And he told him what the man had said to those people as they were executing his daughters and his wife and even himself. And he told them what that man had said. And this great Indian evangelist penned down those words to a song. And you probably know what it is. It's found in your hymnal, page 397. And it says, if you look at the very top left of it, you don't have to look now, it says, "Attributed to an Indian prince as sung in Gyro Assam." And the words say, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." The second verse says, "Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back." And then the third one says, "The world behind me, the cross before me. There's no turning back." You know what that guy did? Even though he was the only one involved in the race in his village, he said, "I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a purpose." And he set it in his heart, and he ran his race purposefully. 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 And he did it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing I'll say is this: you need to run your race not only patiently and not purposefully, but particularly. That means there's one race. You know what? I made comment at the very first of the message, God's given you a race to run. He didn't give me your race, and He didn't give you my race. And I had an old fella take me in the back of his house one day. We graduated from Bible school, and him and his wife had us over to eat. He said, "Come on back here." And he took me back here. His name was Gervins. David Gervins. He's still in Florida today. And he took me back in his room back there, and he said, I'm gonna tell you something, Brother Donnie." And I mean, this dude's not a pastor. He's not, you know, somebody that you would think of as this holy man of God, you know. He's just a guy that's in a church. And he took me back in his room, and he said, "When you get out there," he said, "there's going to be a lot of people that are going to try to get you to quit." He said, "You keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "You run your race that God set before you. Don't look at other people's race. And don't be looking at what everybody else is doing. You run your race and you stay in your lane. Don't get in somebody else's lane. You stay in your lane and you put blinders on to where you can only see the Lord Jesus Christ, and you run toward Him. And you run to the finish line. Don't get involved in somebody else's race." That's been 13 years ago, and I can still remember hearing him say that. I can hear his voice saying that. I don't know why it stuck with me, but it stuck with me. You have a race to run. It's your race. And the only thing you can do is get involved in your race and run for your Lord Jesus Christ, and don't worry about what somebody else is doing. I can't sit here and worry about what, you know, somebody else is doing over here. I can't worry about their race, and I can't worry about your race and your race and your race and your race. I got to worry about my own race. It's hard enough to run my own race. I got to run that thing. I got a finish line. And thank God my finish line is the portals of heaven. Thank God my finish line is the Lord Jesus Christ standing there saying, "Welcome home. Welcome home." Now, there's been other people that have run their race and they finished their race. And they're already home. They're there now. And I can't wait to be able to finish my race and open my eyes in heaven. And to be able to say, "At last, at last, at last. I don't have to just hear about it anymore. Now I get to see it and live it for eternity. If you're not saved, you don't get to say that. If you're not saved, if you haven't called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't mean if you've called on Him to get you out of a jam. And I don't mean if you've listened, you know, as, you know, somebody else talked about Jesus and you just didn't, you know, say something harsh about it. I don't mean if you've just called on Him, you know, like I said, well, you know, I was in trouble one time and I asked Jesus to save me from the car wreck. I don't mean that. I'm talking about right here, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that means you forsaking everything you have, call upon Him and say, I'm unworthy, I'm going to hell, and You paid the way out, You made the price for me, I want to take Your gift of salvation. I'll take You. That's salvation. If you've never done that before, then your finish line is not what I was just talking about. Your finish line is sorrow. Your finish line is death. Eternal death. Your finish line is fire. Your finish line is hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your finish line is not the same as mine. And it ain't because I'm better than you. It's just because I made the choice to take the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Your finish line can be the same thing. Christian, you've got a race to run. You need to get involved in the race. And you need to run and run and run and run and never stop. Never stop. To the day you die. To the day you die. There have been a lot of people run His name down, but at 90-something years old, Peter Ruckman died. He died at 90-something years old. I listened to him preach. I sat under him when he was 80-something years old, still preaching the same way he did when he was 30. Still going, and still going, and still going, and still going. He didn't quit. And there's another old bird that stands up here and preaches too, David Hoffman. I believe he'll probably go until the day he takes his last breath. He'll still be telling somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll still be promoting that book. As a Christian, you cannot stop. You got to go. You got to go. Sister, if you'll come to the piano, everybody stand with your heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to give you a chance this morning. I want to give you a chance this morning to do something with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you a chance to do something with the Lord Jesus Christ. What better day to do something with Him than right now? Right now. If you're here and you're lost, then what better day would there be to take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior than a sunny day like today on Easter morning and forever be able to say, I got saved and I took Jesus Christ as my Savior on Easter morning. What better day than right now? If you're here and lost, you take the chance to get saved. If you don't know how to get saved, I'll show you how to get saved. There are plenty of grown men in this church and grown women in this church that could take a Bible and show you how to trust Jesus Christ. It's very, very simple. What about your race, Christian? Are you running the race? Are you involved in this race? The altar's open. If you have need of it, come. Somebody will meet you here and pray with you. But take the chance to do something with Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here this morning. Service tonight at 4 o'clock. Sorry, you'll have to listen to me again. Pray for Pastor and pray for Janet. And pray that they have a good trip and a good visit with their kids. So let's see. Brother Paul, will you dismiss us in prayer, please? Amen. Good day.